Turn your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 5. As you know, my voice isn't up to 100% strength. So if I lose a little bit of it, just listen a little harder. And so that full disclosure here, so you know what I'm doing, taking a cough drop out of my mouth, putting it right there. Now, I have to watch and be careful where I hit the pulpit at. I may end up picking up the whole thing, you know. But don't laugh. It can happen to you. John chapter 5, we'll begin reading at verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, a blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Now, let me just stop right there for a moment, a couple of things before we read on. You'll notice in verse 3, he says, now there is at Jerusalem, I'm sorry, verse 3, in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk. Now, that word simply means there were people who didn't have the power that they needed over their limbs. And that could be a number of different diseases or problems that would have caused that. It has nothing to do with the commercials that you hear on TV. Unfortunately, the bombardment of all those commercials have degraded in the American mind the meaning of the word impotent in this passage. They were simply people, and in a lot of cases, the term might be used handicapped. They didn't have the full use of their legs or didn't have their full use of their arms or whatever. But they couldn't just move about freely on their own. Now, there's another thing here in verse 4. He says, for an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. There are some people who want to say it was a false thing that this man was hoping for. And that's not the case. This is God's narration of the scene. That at this particular pool, people sat there because there were times, nobody knew when, nothing is said about how often an angel would move the water, and the first person in the water after an angel moved the water would be healed. The first person in. Now, when you understand, for instance, with the impotent folk, they would need somebody to help them to get into the water. Before somebody else. I mean, people are sitting there watching, hoping that today's the day an angel's going to move the water. Now, that's God's narration of this, so we know that it did happen. We don't know how often it happened, but it did happen, and people were healed. And that lets you know that people will do a lot of things if they think that there's hope. Sure. Hope is the key. Now, it's not hope that I'm preaching on so much today, but I feel I needed to make those comments so we understand the scene here at this place in Jerusalem. It says in verse 5, and a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. This guy has gone on with this for a long time. 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he'd been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man, I like that, and immediately. You know, if you ever seen any of those old films that Hollywood makes of Jesus and he tells somebody to get up and walk and you see them testing every little move and they're trying to see if it really worked. And immediately, when Jesus healed, that's how he did it. He did it immediately. They got up and walked. They didn't test anything out. God took care of it. This is a neat scene. So immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath, which is very germane to the rest of the story. But I want you to notice that my text today is from the last part of verse 6, where it says, he, being Jesus, saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I plead today for the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. That, Lord, first of all, you would control my thoughts and control my words. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd give me the voice that is necessary to make the message plain. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that the Spirit of God would take the meaning of this passage to every heart. Lord, for those who would be made whole, today could be the day for them, and it's up to them. All they have to do is make the right decision. Lord, there are some Christians that are hurting, that have been wounded, that are down. Today, they could be made whole. Lord, you have your way in every life, and Lord, we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, you look back to just the last couple hundred years, and we could go back farther than that, I know, with a bunch of true stories. There have been a lot of people that have been greatly used of the Lord that you would not, looking at them earlier in the life, you never would have expected them as becoming some great Christian or some notable believer who would accomplish a lot for God. And nevertheless, God did something marvelous in their life and they were greatly used. One that I often think of with regards to that is a man by the name of Mel Trotter. Mel Trotter's father was a bartender and they lived above the bar. Mel Trotter was a drunkard from early in his teenage years and remained that way. Had a number of horrible things that took place in his life, all because of his drinking. And he got to the place where he wanted to commit suicide. So he was on his way to Lake Michigan to throw himself into the lake and drown. He felt like such a failure. His life really had absolutely no hope. But he heard music coming from the Pacific Garden Mission, and he turned in, and as he came in and sat down, he heard the speaker get up and say, young man, Jesus loves you. That night, he turned his life over to Jesus. Now, what could he do for God? I mean, he's been a drunkard all of his life. But you see, when God saved him, God did a marvelous work, and Mel Trotter, of all people, ended up starting rescue missions in several major cities throughout the United States and rescued literally hundreds of drunkards and down and outers through those next several years. God used him in a powerful way. I think of a young man by the name of William Carey. His profession was shoe cobbling, although he said his profession was preaching, and he did shoe cobbling in order to pay the bills. Now, that's what he did. While he cobbled shoes, this is in the back of the latter part of the 1700s, he taught himself New Testament Greek and Old Testament Hebrew. He taught himself those things. He ended up becoming a missionary to India. Now, here's the thing about this shoe cobbler. This shoe cobbler, God did so much in using him, not just in the work that would be done in India, but in encouraging so many others to become missionaries for the glory of God, that he is known as the father of modern missions. Just a shoe cobbler. He wasn't a great preacher, hadn't built a great church, just a shoe cobbler who surrendered to God to do what no one else would surrender to do. And God used him. D.L. Moody, a famous name to us now, D.L. Moody only had a third grade education. He was one of eight children. His father had passed away. He went to work in order to raise, to make enough money to hopefully to help feed the rest of the family. He was a shoe clerk, and the Sunday school teacher of the church that he had attended had been praying for him, and he went by while D.L. Moody was working. He was so burdened for D.L. Moody that he went by the place where he was working and won him to Christ. Now, D.L. Moody, without much education, matter of fact, the first couple of times that he tried to join the church, the deacons wouldn't let him join because he wasn't solid enough yet in doctrine. And yet, he saw a sign one day that said, "The world has yet to see a man, what God can do with a man totally surrendered to him." And D.L. Moody determined, by the grace of God, I will be that man. Now, the reality is, most people do very little for God. I'm talking about saved people. And perhaps think, and perhaps they're waiting for God to strike them with lightning or something, to turn their life around to where they finally begin to accomplish some things for the Lord. There are countless people who are stirred by stories of great soul winners, great Sunday school teachers, and laymen that were used in mighty ways. But I can't do it until something happens that is out of my control. Maybe they're waiting for an angel to come down and to stir up the waters. But they don't need to wait. It's interesting, Jesus turns to this man and he says, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Now, doesn't that seem like a strange question? For 38 years, this man's been unable to move about by himself. 38 years. We don't know how many of those years he has sat there by the pool of Bethesda. But we have no doubt that there are many times that he's looked out the window of wherever he was staying, seeing people walking about, seeing young people playing, wishing that he could move on his own. He is at the pool of Bethesda hoping that something would happen that would change his life. And Jesus asked him the question, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Now, to me, that's a strange question in light of some things. First of all, very obvious things. The man had a need, and he recognized that he had a need. It's why he was where he was at. He knew that he didn't have any power in his body to move about like others. He knew, and he wanted it changed, which is why he was at where he was at. He had gone to the place where there was hope for help. So it seems like a strange question. Wilt thou be made whole? And the man had no doubt been there for some time, and not just on that day. As a matter of fact, I kind of get the impression that he had probably seen the pool's water stirred before and seen some people either much quicker than him or somebody that had somebody with them to help get them into the pool first of all and see them come out whole. And just the slight hope that he could see a moving of the water before somebody else and somehow get there before other people that are sitting around the pool had him there. So just thinking about this story, you would think, obviously, this is a man who wanted to be made whole. So why would Jesus ask the question? Now, I look at this, and I see some parallels between lost people and saved people. I look at this story, and a lost person is not going to get saved till they recognize their need. They have to understand they're lost. There are a lot of people that are on their way to hell, and they don't even know they're on their way to hell because they think they're pretty good. That's what they think of themselves. Now, they would be quick to admit that they're not perfect. They would be quick to admit that, yes, I've sinned in my life. At the same time, they're thinking, I've never done anything that bad to get me to hell. As a matter of fact, as people go, I'm a pretty nice person. I'm nice to people who are nice to me. And I can even be nice to some people who are not nice to me. So as people go, but you see, God doesn't compare you to people. He compares you to him and his righteousness, which is why he says there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The issue, you see, is a sin issue. We've all sinned, and the wages of sin is death. But you'll not see a person get saved until they're willing to admit that they are a sinner deserving hell. So until they recognize their need, they won't even be at the pool. Do you understand? There are a lot of them out there. They go through their life all week long. On Sunday, they think nothing about going to the house of God because they don't think they need it. They're as good as a lot of those church members that are in there. And by the way, that's true. They've all sinned to come short of the glory of God too. Do you understand? And the wages of sin is still is death for them as well. As a matter of fact, the church house is not a place for perfect people. Jesus didn't come for perfect people. He didn't come for, he said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You see, this place is full of a bunch of sinners who turned to Jesus. And guess he saved us. He saved us completely, but because we've still got this flesh on us, we're not perfect, and we still need this place so that we can grow and be more like what we ought to be for the glory of God. Listen, if you're a church member and you think, man, you have arrived, even Paul wouldn't say that. He said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. See, the apostle Paul understood that he wasn't perfect yet either. Why? For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. But how to perform that, the good that I would, I do not, the evil that I would not, that I do. He said, well, why do you go to church? And I don't go to church in order to go to heaven. I go to church because I want to be a good testimony while I'm on my way to heaven. Heaven's already a done deal for me because I trusted Christ as Savior. So I look at lost people, and there are a lot of lost people, though, who are going to churches hoping that that church attendance will count on their salvation card. But it won't count on their salvation card. Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You could go to church 7 days a week, a couple times every day, put money in the offering plate every time the plate passes. Be as good and wonderful as you think you can be. You still deserve to die and go to hell because we've all sinned. All those works added together don't get you any part of glory. You need Jesus. And by the way, there are people that go to church. Matter of fact, there's a bunch of people today that go to church hoping that somehow it'll all add up one day and they'll get to heaven because of it. This man kept going down there hoping that one day, if this certain things would happen, by the way, what ends up happening is not what he was looking for to happen. He was looking for an angel to stir the waters, but that's not what he needed. He needed Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came along. That's not what he was looking for. You know, I remember before I got saved, I mean, we didn't go to church. We didn't want anything to do with God. I mean, you know, there are some people, a lot of lost people have this idea that if you go to church, one of the things church is for is to teach you how to not smile. I mean, really, there are a lot of Christians that sit in a pew looking like they've been dipped in dill pickle juice. I said, we have a pretty good time here. We rejoice in the things of God. And I'm for having a good time. But, you know, church is not about having a good time.
That's right.
We're looking for the wrong things if we're looking for the final product to be a good time. Final product needs to be us glorifying the Lord.
Right.
But by the way, the saved have some, there's some parallels with them. For instance, saved have to recognize that their walk is not what it ought to be. If you want to be everything God would have you to be, you've got to recognize that you're not what you ought to be. That's why Paul would say, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things that are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You have to understand, you've not arrived yet. And when you've arrived, that's when he takes you home. When you've arrived, then you get to go home. But I've not arrived yet. Now, hallelujah. That day is coming one day. I'm not going to be perfect till I get to glory, though. When he's done with me here, it'll be on the other side. There are a lot of people that pray. They recognize that they're not what they ought to be. They're not what they could be or should be in their Christian walk. And they've prayed God to make it so that they would be. And we get confused sometimes with that kind of prayer. You say, preacher, you're saying it's wrong to pray. No, it's right to pray. But you understand that you are what you are as a child of God based on decisions that you have made. If you want to be what you should be, you're going to have to make some more decisions. God's not going to zap you against your will. God's not going to let you keep making bad decisions and turn out right. That's not the way it works. You somewhere along the line have got to understand that if you're going to be everything you ought to be as a child of God, that you're going to have to make decisions to stop doing some things you've been doing. Watching some things you've been watching, going some places you've been going, running with some folks you've been running with, you've got to make some decisions to set the world behind and decide to put God first in your life. You don't get saved by putting God first. You get saved by trusting Jesus. And the truth is, you can't even make God first in your life until you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. So you trust Christ as Savior, and throughout your Christian life, you've got times in your life where God will challenge you to make decisions to go to the next level and the next level. And there's not one or two of them, man, there's a bunch of them. You know, if God was just after making us perfect, what he'd do is save us and then kill us and take us home. But he doesn't do it that way normally. Normally, we are stuck around here for a while, and he tells us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. I've heard people pray, oh, Lord, please. Please, Lord, take a desire away for the cigarettes. Oh, Lord, that tobacco's got me so defeated. For you watching over the internet, don't you cut out that clip and put that out there. There's Pastor Allison praying that God would take tobacco away. No, I'm giving you an illustration. That's what I'm doing. I can't tell you how many Christians I've known that have been so defeated because they can't seem to lick tobacco. Yeah. Now, for people who've never smoked, now, even when I was lost, I didn't smoke. And I didn't drink either before I got saved. And it wasn't because I'd been to church. I just never saw any sense. I'm one of those people that thought, you know, if God wanted me to smoke, he'd have built my nose out of brick and put it on top of my head as a chimney. I used to stand. You remember when if you wanted to burn your trash, you'd put it in a big barrel out in the backyard and light it? Well, that's what we did up in Michigan. And what I hated, because you got to watch it. You can't just leave it. You got to watch it so you don't catch the neighbor's house on fire or anything like that. And you stand around that thing, and it won't be long that smoke comes your way. I don't care which way the wind's blowing, the smoke eventually comes your way. Now, somebody told me that smoke follows beauty, but I've looked in the mirror. I don't think that's necessarily true. And I didn't enjoy that, so why would I want to on purpose put smoke in my nose? So I didn't do it. Now, if you're a smoker, I'm not making fun of you. I just want you to understand. I know where you come from. My mom and dad smoked, as far as I know, all of their lives. So, and my dad said, listen, I can quit smoking anytime. I've done it 1,000 times. Yeah, that's exactly the problem right there. And there are people that say, Lord, please take that away from me. Take it away. Maybe he just wants you to stop buying it. Instead of blaming God for your continual smoking, why don't you just take the responsibility on yourself to stop going to the store and buying it and putting it up in the cupboard?
Right.
Oh, I wish we had more money. Stop smoking. You have a lot more money.
Yeah. Good.
I don't know how much it costs today to smoke. I don't know how much a cigarette costs, but I have a feeling it's a bunch of money if you get a carton. What'd you say? Oh, I believe you, brother. I believe you. Okay. But it requires making some changes. So we've got the obvious. It just seems that when Jesus said, "Wilt thou be made whole?" that there's something even a little deeper here that he wants this guy to be able to get. And I believe the question itself reveals a few things. Number one, it perhaps reveals the man's wrong attitude. His wrong attitude. By his response, because when Jesus asked him the question, he responds. He said, "I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool." He felt evidently it was not the right time. I mean, you'd have thought he'd have said immediately when Jesus said that, he would have said, "Yes, hit me with it." No, he doesn't do that. It's not the right time. "I have no man when the water's troubled." The water's not troubled. "I've got no man to put me in." It's the wrong time. There are a lot of people think that, yeah, I want to get saved, but it's not the right time. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And, well, I've got some things I need to straighten out. No, you let God straighten you out first by trusting Christ. And then now as a saved man, you've got the power of prayer. It's amazing how he can help you take care of those other things in life. But you got into the mess lost. You can get out of it. First of all, get saved and you'll get his help to get out of it. But he had the misconception that it was the wrong time. If there's anybody here today that you've never truly been born again, and you have been putting it off, stop putting it off. There is only one person that I know of that wants you to stay lost, and that's the devil. If he can get you to delay your decision another week, there's a chance you won't have another week to make a decision and you'll end up in hell right where he wants you to go. But God doesn't want you to wait. Jesus doesn't want you to wait. We don't want you to wait. God the Holy Spirit doesn't want you to wait. And God's made it plain in his word. He wants you to get saved now. Problem was, he thought it was the wrong time. And he thought it was the wrong experience. He wanted the water to move. Now, you know there's an awful lot of people out there who believe that they'll know when the time to get saved is because they'll feel something. When they feel something, then they'll make that decision for Christ. They got to feel it. Do you know there is not one verse in the Bible to tell you you have to feel anything in order to get saved? Now, the Bible's plain. There's some things you need to know in order to get saved. You need to know you're lost. You need to know that you're lost because of your own sin and you're going to hell because of your sin. You need to know that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross to pay for your sin and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day. You need to know that. If you don't know of his finished work, I mean, after all, the Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But how shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? I mean, you've got to hear the gospel. Bible says being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So you need to understand. You need to know that Christ died for your sins and rose 3 days later from the dead. That's what you need to know. There's nothing about feeling goosebumps or crying or feeling. I heard somebody say, "You, in order to get saved, you've got to feel like there's this heavy load of sin on your back." Well, the Bible describes the lost man as dead in trespasses and sins. Pardon me. I know that goes well over the radio or over the internet. But the Bible says that the lost man is dead in trespasses and sins. You put a big load on a dead man, he still doesn't feel it.
Right.
It's not about feeling. It's about recognizing your need, what God's done in order to save you, and then accepting God's plan. But as many as received him, Jesus, to them give you power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. By the way, he wasn't taking full responsibility, yet we see that. He says, I have no man like-minded. I have no one to come and throw me in. I need somebody else. You don't need anybody else but Jesus. That's all you need. Christ will be enough to get you there. Now, that's for the lost man. But again, we've got another parallel. You look at the saved man. There are a lot of saved people. They're thinking, well, you know, maybe when we have revival coming up in October with the preacher that we've got coming, maybe when he comes, we'll have that special meeting, we can get on fire for God. No, you can get on fire for God today.
Right.
You don't have to wait for a special speaker to show up. You can get on fire today. But you see, you've got to make some decisions. You have to come to that place. All right, I'm not everything that I ought to be. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to get right with God today. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God wants you right with him. God wants you to be everything that you ought to be for his honor and glory. But we get caught up in this stuff of the experience instead of the reality. What does God say that we're supposed to do? Well, get right with him. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he tells the church at Corinth, he says, examine yourselves, and so let him eat of that bread. You see, the point is this. We examine ourselves, we see we're short. Then just get right with God. Just get right with God. If you're not everything you ought to be for the glory of God, make a decision today. No reason to put it off. I don't have a full voice. A preacher, it hurts to even listen to you talk. I get that. Come and get right anyway. There's nothing keeping you from getting right with God but your own will. So he says, wilt thou be made whole? Perhaps that question reveals what's your real desire. I mean, because you think about it, if this man was made whole, what would that change for him? Here he was, he'd been a beggar. Now he basically sat, talk to people that would be around him. And there's no doubt he begged. That's not unusual. You can go to a number of countries where there are people that spend their day on a sidewalk by an intersection, and they are there all day, hot sun, everything, hoping that someone's going to drop some money. I'm not finding fault with them about that. Please understand that. But here's a man, how he's making his living is simply begging. And if he got healed and was made whole, then he'd have to work. And let's face it, a man standing up, looking healthy, like somebody who could do something, clean up a yard, do anything, why would you want to just give him money?
Right.
For doing nothing. When he's perfectly capable of going ahead and working. So Jesus asked the question, wilt thou be made whole? Think about it. What would change if you were made whole? Right now, others helped him. But if he was made whole, nobody would need to help him. That means he'd have to depend on himself to get some things done. No one expected anything from him now, because after all, he's a cripple by by the pool of Bethesda. But if he's made whole, he'd be responsible. Do you understand? Things change dramatically when Christ makes a person whole. I think some people stay in a spiritually bad shape because they recognize if they get right with God, they're going to have to serve. They're going to need to do some things. If they get made whole, they're going to be expected to witness. If things be made whole, other people may start counting on them to help out with the special meals like what we had yesterday. Or cleaning up for other special activities, or working, for instance, in Vacation Bible School for whatever job. And we've got a lot of jobs that need to be done in Vacation Bible School to carry that off. But you understand that when you're right with God, you don't sit and just watch anymore. Now you're involved. And you're expected to be involved. Wilt thou be made whole? Is that what you want? Really? Do you want to be made whole? Now, this impotent man should want to be made whole. And let's face it, a lost man, if he understands his condition, should want to be made whole. But if you do trust Christ as Savior, change your life. Now, I confess to you, I didn't know how much it would change my life when I trusted Christ. I just knew I was lost and I was going to hell, didn't want to go there. And when I trusted Christ as Savior, he changed me completely. Amen. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I didn't even think about, I never thought about preaching. I never thought, nothing like that. But I guarantee you, there are a lot of Christians who know they're not everything that they ought to be, who don't get made whole because they're afraid that people will start relying on them to do some things. They'd rather just be somebody comes in, sits down in the pew, puts a little money in the plate, goes off, and nobody ever calls them to bring a dish. Nobody ever calls them to help out because they've not been seen doing anything for God. They still don't expect them to do anything for God. But you get whole, and yeah, people expect you. Yeah. By the way, that's a good thing.
Amen.
That's a good thing. So this man here, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and get this, and they follow me. If you're one of Jesus' sheep, you follow him. If you're one of Jesus' sheep, you follow him. Jesus said that so. Let me give you one other thing, and we'll close with this. It reveals, this question asks, or reveals all one needs is the word of Christ. That's all he needed. Christ said, rise, take up your bed and walk. That's all he needed. That's all he needed. Rise, take up your bed and walk. And he took up his bed and walked. Immediately, God made him whole. Immediately, God can do something in your life today. Do you really want him to do something in your life? If you want to be saved, you come to Jesus immediately. He'll save you today. If you take Christ as Savior. For that Christian that's just been kind of lethargic, sitting back, not really taking any kind of responsibility to do anything for God, say, yes, I want to be what you want me to be. It's amazing what God will put there for you to get done.
Amen.
Immediately. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, statement is made, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. In John 15 and verse 5, Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. I can do all things through Christ. Without him, I can do nothing that counts. So why not just make my life count for him?
Amen.
You said, preacher, well, what can I do? Well, just start out.
Yeah.
Just start out and watch what God will do with you. We have a story in the Bible. It's repeated in a couple of the gospel accounts. Jesus comes walking on the water the night after he fed the 5,000. He's walking on the water. It gets to be early in the morning. Still nighttime, though. Early morning night. And The disciples see Jesus walk on the water. There's been a storm that's been raging. And they're afraid that Jesus has died and that this is his spirit walking on the water. They were thinking all kinds of things. And so Peter yells out to Jesus, "If it be you, bid me to come forth." Jesus said, "Come forth." Peter got out of the boat and became only the second person to walk on water. The first one was Jesus. Second one was Peter. None of the other disciples even asked to get out of the boat. They'd rather stayed in it. So we've got two people who walked on water. One was successful in that he never sank. The other one, after he looked around and saw the waves, he began to sink. But you know what? None of those other disciples could ever take away from Peter that he was willing to get out of the boat.
Right.
Peter walked on water. He walked on water. I'm not going to find fault with Peter. I look at the other 11, man. None of them got out.
Right.
You say, what if I go glub, glub, glub? Well, you just let God do something and you'll be shocked at what he will do. But you got to get out of the boat. God wants to do something. Everybody's life here, God's got things for you to do. Lives you could impact for the glory of God. Wilt thou be made whole? Wilt thou be made whole? Let him today. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. I pray for any that are lost today. May they understand you want to save them. Jesus will save them if they'll come to him today. They don't have to wait for any moving of the water. They could just by faith take Jesus Christ as their Savior and be born again this morning. I pray they would. I pray for believers today who've been sitting back. They see other people doing things and for some reason think somehow God can't do anything with them. And God's simply waiting on them to say, "Yes, Lord, I want to be whole. I want to be with you want me to be for your glory." God, you have your way in every heart today. Those that are lost, may they come to Jesus. Those that are saved, Lord, who would freely admit that they know that they've not been living for you as they should, they've not surrendered in different parts of the ministry to glorify your name. Today, may they throw themselves upon you and say, "God, please make me whole. I want to be what you want me to be for your glory." Have your way in every life, for I plead it in Jesus' name.